I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible to do a right thing, but not actually be right? I want you to think about that for a second. Is it possible to do a right thing, but when you do it, you're not actually right in doing it? That might bother you to think about for a minute, because you've probably heard something that says it's always right to do right. And that's right. But is it possible that you could do right, but not actually be right when you do it? Is that confusing? As far as I know, from Indian Town Road, where Military Trail ends on the north end, all the way down as far south as I have driven on Military Trail, I believe the speed limit is 45 miles per hour in the whole thing. At least everywhere I've been on Military Trail is 45 miles an hour. So if I get on Military Trail and I set my cruise control at 45 miles an hour, that's the right thing, right? Except you're not supposed to set your cruise control on. But anyway, if I set my speed at 45 miles an hour, is that right? That's the speed limit. Am I doing right? If I drive 45 miles an hour all the way down, am I right? It's the right thing to do. Is it possible I might not be right when I do right? You know, between my house and this building, there's a school zone that I pass every morning. What if I did 45 miles an hour through that speed zone, through that school zone? Is that wrong? All of a sudden, my 45 that I drive every other hour of the day is not right. Can something be right, but then be wrong when it's not right? Is that possible? I want you to just process this with me for a minute. Can you think of other examples where there may be something that is right, is a right thing to do, but it could be wrong if you do it? Is worshiping God, is that a right thing to do? It's the best thing in the world. It's the first day of the week. We're here to worship God. Is worshiping God a right thing to do? Yes. When you worship God, could you be wrong when you worship Him? Somebody thinks about that and says, wait a minute, that's a dumb question. You just said that worshiping God is a right thing to do. How could you then turn around and ask if it's wrong to do? Well, could you worship God in a wrong way? You absolutely could. You could take something that is a right thing, worshiping God, and do it in such a way that it's actually wrong to do it. That might bother you. That might take a little processing, because we think, well, if it's right thing to do, how could it ever be wrong? The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 23 that God is seeking true worshipers. Which implies that if you're not a true worshiper, then you are a false worshiper. That possibility is there. If you can worship God in any old way that you want, and it's always right to worship God in any old way that you want, then God's got a lot of explaining to do to some people in the Old Testament especially, and in the New Testament, who worshiped God, but it was not acceptable to them. As you think about this question this morning, can I do something that is a right thing, but if I do it, can I be wrong? This morning, I want us to take that and venture into a topic this morning and talk about baptism. Baptism is a right thing, is it not? Is baptism a right thing to do? I mean, you pick up the Bible and you read about people being baptized. Is that a right thing to do? Absolutely. So is it possible that if I do the right thing, if I'm baptized, is it possible that I could be wrong when I do it? Well, we're going to let the Bible figure that one out. But I want you to allow that question to sink into your mind for a minute. If baptism is a right thing, could I take a right thing but actually be wrong and not right when I do something that is a right thing to do? Is that possible? This morning I want to talk about eight essentials that are involved in New Testament baptism. I want us today to talk about the baptism that we read about in this book right here. That's what I'm referring to as New Testament baptism. The baptism that we read about in this book right here involves a number of things that are right about it. It's a right thing to do, and it's right when there are these essentials, these right things that we follow that are a part of it that make it a right thing. Somebody says, what do you mean by that? Let's talk about this. New Testament baptism, in order for New Testament baptism to be right, it involves and requires the right element. What does that mean? The right element. Could you be baptized with any old element that you like? Or is there a right element that's involved in baptism? When you pick up your New Testament and you read about baptism, the right element for New Testament baptism is always water. Now, you hear that this morning, you think, boy, that's about as plain as day. That's about as obvious as the nose on my face. And maybe for us it is. But could you use a different element? Or does God specify that element for a reason? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6 that John was baptizing them in the Jordan. What was the Jordan? In the Jordan River. Why was he doing that? Because that's where there was water. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, on another occasion, it says he was baptizing near Anon, in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there. And so in John chapter 1, back up in John chapter 1, John says, I indeed baptize you with water. When we read about baptism in the New Testament, it always involves the element of water. Remember the story of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8? When Philip got up in the chariot with the Ethiopian, and verse 35 says, he preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36 says, as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian said, look, here is water. What's involved here? The element of baptism in the New Testament is always water. If I want to be baptized right, I need to make sure that I'm baptized with the right element. Somebody says, I'm not sure that the right element is all that important. Well, let me ask you a question. If the element that is used in baptism is not all that important, could you apply that to other things in life? If you were to go skydiving, would you rather have a parachute or a plastic Publix bag with you? If the element doesn't matter, then you take your Walmart bag instead of a parachute, and it'd be just as good, right? No, that's not, because the element does matter, doesn't it? For New Testament baptism to be effective, it's got to have the right element. Yeah, I shared these eight things with a member of the church, member of this congregation, just a few weeks ago. And after talking about those things with them, I thought, you know, there's some others of us that need to think about these things. There's some others of us that need to realize that for baptism to be right in the eyes of God, it's got to have all of these things. It's got to have the right element. And when you take that right element, this right element has to have the right application. It has to be used in the right method. Is that true? Could you have the right element? You got water. Could you use any old method that you want? Well, the New Testament doesn't bear that out. The New Testament teaches that for New Testament baptism to be effective, for it to be right, it must involve and it requires immersion with that water. How do we know that? Well, in Acts chapter 8, that story about the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They didn't bring the water to them. They went to the water and they went down into the water. When Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3 verse 16 says he came up out of the water. Do you see the picture of baptism? The Bible paints that picture of going down into the water and coming up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and Colossians 2 and verse 12, both of those verses say that baptism is a burial. That we are buried with Christ in baptism. And so by the picture the Bible paints, by the words that the Bible uses of burial, by the definition of the word baptism itself, it means immersion. It means submersion. So for my baptism to be right in the eyes of God, I've got to follow this pattern that God lays out for New Testament baptism, and it involves the right method. Does the right method matter all that much? I mean, if you've got something, as long as you're using the right element, does it matter all that much? Anybody anybody here like use hand lotion? You use any kind of cream? You ever gone to the pharmacy and got a prescription for some kind of ointment or cream to use on your body? I find it interesting that when I get those prescriptions, that there on the sticker and on the label for that particular ointment or cream, it says, for external use only. Really? I mean, I just bought this ointment or cream because of some rash I've got on my leg, but, you know, you look at that and say, well, you know, I this might help on the inside too. No. You know that you've got the right element, but you have to use the right method. There's got to be the proper application of that element in order for it to be effective. Is that true? You've got to have the right element. You've got to use it in the right method. What is it that makes New Testament baptism effective? What is it that makes New Testament baptism right? It involves making sure that it's done by the right authority. What does that mean? What does it mean to make sure that baptism is done by the right authority? Who is it that authorizes baptism? Who is it that has the authority to tell us to be baptized? Can you be baptized by any old authority that you want? Or does the Bible specify that New Testament baptism involves and requires being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? In Acts 2 and verse 38, the very first time that the gospel was preached in its entirety, when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not the only time that's found. In Acts 10 and verse 48, Peter, same man who preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, Peter in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the passage that was read this morning from Acts chapter 19, Paul took those men in Acts 19 and verse 5 and baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus is the one who has all authority. That's what Matthew 28 and verse 18 says. So for baptism to have any effectiveness, it must be done according to the authority of the one who has all authority to command for baptism to be done. I cannot be baptized by the authority of anyone else. The preacher is not the authority when it comes to baptism. What the preacher says is not the authority when it comes to baptism. The church is not the authority when it comes to baptism. There are some denominations that outline their creed. They outline their various doctrines. And they will refer to baptism as a church ordinance. Baptism is not a church ordinance. Baptism is a heavenly ordinance given by the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And so for someone to be baptized, they've got to do it according to the authority of Christ. Somebody says, isn't that obvious? Isn't it obvious you've got to have the right authority? Well, you might think so. But is authority, does it really matter? Is being baptized by the right authority, does it really matter? Suppose you take your family on a vacation to Washington, D.C. You ever been to Washington, D.C.? You been there? Suppose you take your family on a vacation to Washington, D.C., and as you're going around and seeing all these great sights, soaking in all of this history that's there, you see all these great buildings. You walk over, you see the White House, you say, hey, I'm going to go see how Donald's doing. So you go and you knock on the door at the White House, and Mr. Security Service opens the door and says, yes, can I help you? You say, yes, I'm here to see my friend Donald. He's my neighbor now. He lives in the same county that I do. I'm just here to see how he's doing. No, sir, you're not. You don't have any authority to be here. You're not authorized to be here. Well, suppose that you say, well, yes, I do. And you pull out of your pocket a piece of paper and you unfold it for him and you hand it to him and you say, here's a note from my mom that says I have a right to come here and to see the president. You got a note from your mom. Is that the right authority to see the president? Now, is your mom, careful how you answer this. Does your mom have authority? Careful how you answer that. Does your mom have authority? When you get documents signed for school, does your mom sign those documents? When your mom sends a letter into the principal, when your mom sends a letter into the teacher, that document signed by your mama, it has authority. So when you take it to Mr. Secret Service agent at the door, why doesn't it have the same authority? Because we're talking about two different levels of authority. The one who has all authority is the one who commanded baptism to be done in His name, which means we've got to be baptized in the same way that the Bible says to be baptized, the same way Jesus says to be baptized. And if I'm not, while baptism might be a right thing, Jesus commanded it. If Jesus commanded it, it's got to be right, right? If Jesus commanded it, it's got to be right. But if I don't do it according to His authority, if I don't do it with the right element, if I don't do it in the right method, then it's not right. It's not New Testament baptism. When I come and investigate what does the New Testament teach about baptism, the Bible says that for New Testament baptism, for it to be right, that it involves and requires the right subject, the right candidate, the right person. What does that mean? I thought anybody could be baptized, right? Anybody can. You can take anybody and baptize them, right? Or is baptism only for certain individuals? What does the New Testament teach? New Testament teaches that the right subject for New Testament baptism is a penitent believer. The word penitent just means a believer who has repented. Is that the right subject? Is that the right candidate for someone who needs to be baptized? Think about everything we know in the New Testament about baptism. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Who's the person who can be baptized in Mark 16, verse 16? Is first the person who has believed before they are baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38, that verse we quoted earlier, where Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." What was the prerequisite for them to be baptized? They first had to repent. So we see that baptism is not just something that is done to anyone and everyone. There are prerequisites for being baptized. That's why the Ethiopian, when he's riding along in the chariot, says, "Look, here's water." Remember the question he asked? "What hinders me from being baptized?" And the New King James says in Acts 8, verse 37, and Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." What does that mean? Here's somebody who wanted to be baptized, but the only person who can be baptized is one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and has repented of their sins. That's the only proper candidate. That's the only right subject for New Testament baptism. Someone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, someone who does not even have sins, a young child who does not even have sins from which they need to repent, is not a proper subject for New Testament baptism. Somebody says, is that really all that important? Have you ever been to a graduation? Ever been to a high school graduation? Ever been to a college graduation? You know, those things last really long, don't they? Those things are longer than David Sproul's sermons. Man, that's really long. You go to a high school or a college, let that sink in for a second, too. You go to a graduation, and after all the hoopla, after all of the people get up and talk, and that takes forever, finally you get to the point that you're there for, right? You're there to see the people walk across the stage. And if you could just go for that 30 seconds, you'd be great, but you're there for the whole thing. But before they walk across the stage, some person in administration, if it's high school, usually the principal, will get up and say something to the effect, "Mr. President, I declare to you that these candidates have met all of the requirements for graduation." What does that mean? Can anybody graduate from high school? Can anybody graduate from college? Can anybody just show up and with a cap and gown on and say, "Hey, I'm here, I'm ready to graduate"? Or are there certain prerequisites? Certain things that have to be done leading up to that moment, we understand that clear as day. What about Bible baptism? Bible baptism says that I've got to be the right subject. And the right subject is one who has believed that Jesus is the Son of God and looks at the sins that caused Jesus to die on the cross, the sins that person has personally committed and says, "I don't want to do those anymore. I want to turn away from those sins and turn my life in the direction of God." The Bible says that is the right subject, the right candidate for someone to be baptized. The Bible says that for New Testament baptism, for that to be right, it involves and requires the right purpose. What if somebody is baptized, but they're not baptized for the right purpose? They've done a right thing. Being baptized is a right thing to do. But what if they're not baptized for the purpose that the Bible says to be baptized? Is that a problem? What is the purpose? What is the purpose that the New Testament gives for New Testament baptism? If I just pick up my New Testament and I allow the New Testament to answer that question, what's the purpose? We go back to that first time that the gospel was preached in Acts 2, and this is where the Bible makes it so clear. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when those people realized that they had crucified the Son of God, that they had nailed Him to a cross, and they thought perhaps that they were doomed for their actions, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are they asking? They're asking, is there any hope for us? We've crucified the Son of God. Is there anything we can do in order to have the guilt for that action removed from us? What did Peter say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority for the remission of sins. For, in order to obtain something you don't yet have, the forgiveness of sins. If you were to go on that day and ask Peter, "Peter, what's the reason somebody needs to be baptized? Peter, what's the purpose somebody needs to be baptized?" It is in order to obtain salvation from sins. When Ananias came to Saul, he says to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What was the purpose? Purpose was, here was a man who had been praying for 3 days. Here was a man who had been fasting for 3 days. And this man had been crying his heart out to God, but he still had all of his sins. Ananias says, "Saul, you don't need to have your sins anymore. You've been praying, but you still have your sins. What you need to do now is to arise and be baptized so that at that moment of baptism, all of those sins can be washed away." The Bible says that's the purpose. That's the reason that God says somebody needs to be baptized by the authority of Christ. Somebody says, is the purpose really all that important? I mean, if I've been baptized, that's the right thing to do. Jesus commanded to do it. I did it. It was the right thing to do. How could that be wrong if I did it, but I didn't do it for that purpose? Let me ask you a question. Is it a right thing to do? Is it right to do a kind deed? Is it right to give to some charity? Is it right to give in the worship assembly? Is that a right thing to do? Yeah, you better believe it's a right thing to do. Well, then what would it matter what the purpose is? You remember Matthew chapter 6? What Jesus said about individuals who were doing charitable deeds. They were doing a right thing. But He says they were doing it, why? To be seen of men. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to be seen of men. They were doing a right thing. Was their right thing right? No. Their right thing was wrong. Why? Because they were doing it for the wrong reason. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 4, they have their reward. What's that mean? They're getting what they want. If they want attention from man, if that's their purpose, that's what they receive. Jesus' point is, just because you do a right thing doesn't mean it's right if the purpose isn't right. Continue reading in Matthew chapter 6 and pick up in verse 5. Jesus talked about praying to God. Hello, is praying to God a right thing to do? Yeah, absolutely it's a right thing to do. But Jesus talked about those who pray to God in order to be seen of men. And all of a sudden, their wrong purpose made their action wrong. Purpose matters. Just because I might do a right thing, if it's not for the right purpose, is not right. In our worship assembly this morning, as we do every first day of the week, we partook of the Lord's Supper. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a right thing to do. A right thing to do every first day of the week, to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Is it possible that I could do a right thing but be wrong in doing it? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 11 say in verses 27, 28, and 29? About those who partake in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking damnation to themselves. It's a right thing. But when it's done in a wrong way or for a wrong purpose, it's not what God wants. As you begin to think about New Testament baptism, do we see that God outlines for us very clear stipulations for what it takes for this baptism to be right in the eyes of God? Take these last two points and put them together in this next one. And it's a little redundant, but I want to just mention it just for a moment. That for New Testament baptism to be right, it involves and requires the right order. It involves, what does that mean, the right order? Things have to be done in the right order. Does the order really matter? Does it matter what order you do things in? Well, think about it. And there's abbreviations on this line because I couldn't fit it all in, but I think you'll figure out what these words are. Does it matter what order you do, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized? Does it matter what order you do those in? And does it matter where we put being saved? Oftentimes, people will take baptism and put it after salvation and say that someone is saved before they are baptized. Does the order really matter? You pick up your Bible and what do we learn? Well, we saw Mark 16, 16. What's the order? You believe before you're baptized. You're baptized before you're saved. That's Jesus' order. In Acts 2 and verse 38, what do we see? Repent comes before being baptized. That's God's order. And being baptized comes before you obtain the forgiveness of sins. That's God's order. Somebody says, are you sure that God really cares about order? Well, look in Romans chapter 10. Does God specify any kind of order? In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, when does somebody call on the name of the Lord? We don't have time to develop this. But what did Ananias say to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When does somebody call on the name of the Lord? Acts 22 and verse 16 says, it transpires when somebody's baptized. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What's God doing? God's saying, there's an order to these things. And if you don't do them in the right order, you don't obtain the right thing that you're trying to obtain, which is the last word in verse 13. Salvation. God says there's a right order. There's a right order, and salvation is always at the end of what we are trying to obtain through this series of events. Can you believe something before you hear it? That's what God's point is. You can't believe something before you hear it. Can you repent of your sins before you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? No. Can you confess your faith in Jesus if you don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God? Would you be baptized in order to have your sins washed away if you don't even believe who Jesus is and you haven't repented of those sins to begin with? The order matters. And salvation is always that which we are trying to obtain by following the order that God has laid out. And if you say, well, I'm not sure that the order is all that important, you go back and look at creation days. Did those creation days, did it matter what order God created things in? Would it have been nice to have made man on day one? Well, go ahead, make man on day one. He's going to sit in darkness and he's going to have nothing to eat. And he's going to be drowning in water because there's no dry land for him to sit on. Does it matter what the order is? God does things in a certain order, and God tells us to do things in the order that He has specified. When God gave instructions to Joshua about marching around the city of Jericho, did that order matter? Once a day for 6 days, six times on the seventh day, you blow the trumpets and you shout. Would it matter if you did it in a different order? What if Joshua looked at the weather forecast, said, God, boy, the weekend's not looking good, God. I mean, towards the end of the week, it's going to be raining. It's going to be looking bad. How about today? It's nice and sunny today. How about we march around it six times today, and then we'll do it once a day after? Would that matter? God's order mattered. And you read Joshua 6, and Joshua specified that to the people of God. In order to be right when I'm baptized, I've got to follow God's New Testament plan for that. New Testament baptism involves and requires, this might challenge you a bit, involves and requires the right church. Oh boy, here we go. Now we're meddling. Now we're stepping into an arena. Some people would say that you don't have any Bible for this. Does it really matter? If somebody is baptized and they follow the plan of New Testament baptism, does it really matter if it's the right church? Well, let's let the Bible answer that question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says to a group of Christians, we were all baptized. We were all baptized. And what happened when we were baptized, Paul? We were all baptized into one body. He's talking to a group of Christians. And he says, we were all baptized into one body. What's that body? The New Testament defines the body as the church. So insert the word church. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 says the body is the church. Insert the word church there. We were all baptized into one church. Is that true? You go back to Acts chapter 2. When those people were being baptized for the remission of their sins in Acts chapter 2. And verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? New King James says in verse 47, the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. They were baptized, they were saved from their sins, and God took those same individuals, and God put them into His church. What if I was baptized, but I was baptized in a denomination that doesn't teach some of these things? Would that matter? Is that the church that we read about in the New Testament? If I'm baptized in a denomination that doesn't teach some of these things about New Testament baptism? I understand, I'm not trying to be unkind or unfair today. I'm just asking the question. If New Testament baptism involved being baptized into the right church, which was the one church that Jesus established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if I'm baptized into some other group or some other organization, have I been baptized into His one church? Last thing I want us to see about New Testament baptism is that in order for it to be right, it involves and requires the right teaching. What does that mean? What does that mean? It involves and requires the right teaching. Is it possible, and I want you to think about this, is it possible that someone could be taught wrong about baptism? Meaning, is it possible somebody could be taught wrong about the element of baptism, about the method, the mode of baptism, taught wrong about the authority of baptism, taught wrong about the purpose of baptism, taught wrong about things about, and but still be baptized right? Could they be taught that way and then immediately, from being taught what they were just taught, then immediately take an action that is different from what they were taught? Could they do it? The answer to that is yes, they could. But if you were just taught this is what baptism is and this is what baptism does and this is why you need to be baptized, and then you're baptized, what brought about your baptism? What brought about your baptism is all these things that you were taught about baptism. Well, what if I'm not taught the truth about baptism? And then I'm baptized. How can I obey right? How can I obey the truth about baptism if I have not been taught and I don't know, therefore, the truth about baptism? Somebody says, I'm not sure about that. I mean, if you're baptized, that's the right thing to do. If you're baptized, that's the right thing to do. Does it really matter what you were taught? Well, let me ask you something. In Acts chapter 2, why were those people baptized? They were baptized for the remission of their sins because that's what they were taught to do. Is it possible that the teaching leading up to your baptism could cause you to be baptized wrong based upon the teaching that was leading up to it? And somebody says, I don't think so. That's why we read from Acts chapter 19 this morning. Acts chapter 19 is an interesting text where the Bible says that Paul came to the city of Ephesus and he found some individuals there who had been baptized. That's all that matters, right? That's all that matters. They had been baptized. And so Paul should have said, great, you've been baptized. Being baptized is a right thing to do. Doesn't matter why you did it. Doesn't matter what happened. It's just a right thing to do, and we're not going to talk about it anymore. That's not what happened, was it? Paul came to the city of Ephesus. He found some individuals who had been baptized, and he learns in the course of their conversation, in verses 3 and 4, he learns in the course of their conversation that they had been baptized with the baptism of John. The baptism of John the Baptist, the man who was the forerunner of Jesus, who was teaching about baptism, who was baptizing people, who was immersing people in the Jordan River for the remission of their sins, Mark 1 and verse 4. But he was teaching them to believe on Jesus who was to come after him. Here were people living 30 years after Jesus had been crucified and been raised and ascended to heaven. Here were people living 30 years after that, and they were taught, believe on Jesus who's coming after John. But Jesus had already come. He'd already been here. He'd already died and been buried and raised again. But they didn't know that. They were baptized with the baptism of John, which was no longer a valid baptism. Why were they baptized with that? It's interesting that Acts 19 follows Acts 18. What happens at the end of Acts chapter 18? In that same city of Ephesus was a man by the name of Apollos who taught the baptism of John. Why in Acts 19 did Paul find people who had been baptized with the baptism of John? Because that's what they had been taught. They had been taught a baptism that was not a right baptism. Not anymore. It was not a valid baptism. But they were taught that baptism. It's what they were baptized with. And lo and behold, it was not the right baptism. Why? Because the right teaching must precede the baptism. I'm not saying you can't study it on your own and figure that out. Understand that's not what we're saying. But if someone is taught that baptism is done by sprinkling and they have water sprinkled on their head because that's what they had been taught, have they been baptized right? If someone is taught that baptism is in order to show the world that you have already been saved, it's an outward sign of an inward grace that you've already been saved, and they're taught that, you're already saved because you've accepted Jesus into your heart, and then they're baptized, have they been baptized with New Testament baptism? New Testament baptism follows the order that God lays out in Scripture and is for, at that moment, to obtain something I don't believe I already have, and that's the salvation of my sins. And if I have not been taught the truth about baptism, and then I'm baptized by those same people who taught me something that was not the truth, then I have not been baptized with New Testament baptism. Somebody says, is teaching all that important? If what somebody's been taught doesn't really matter, then why is it that you care what your doctor knows and what he's been taught? Why is it that doctors put their diplomas up all over their office so you know where they went to school? Does it matter if they went to Johns Hopkins University or if they went to David Sproul University to get their degree in medicine? I mean, Travis, does it matter? I think it matters, right? I mean, does it matter where you go to school? It obviously matters what they've been taught so that you trust that what they're going to do is right. Does it matter what church? Does it matter what organization someone does that in? Do you know UCLA, right? You know the University of California in Los Angeles? What if you applied to go to UCLA? What if you were trying to get in there and get into their law school? I want to go to law school at UCLA, and you apply and you want to go there, and then you get accepted into the University of Los Angeles. Is that the same thing? There's the University of California in LA, UCLA, and then there's the University of Los Angeles, which I didn't know until yesterday is a school of divinity in Los Angeles. But is that the same thing? I want to be a lawyer, so I want to go to you, but you get accepted. Does it matter where you get, does it matter which one you go to? Does it matter which church you're baptized into? Does it matter what you've been taught? When you look back, some of you, at when you were baptized, were you baptized right? Not according to me. Not according to the church. Were you baptized with New Testament baptism? Did your baptism involve the elements that God says are essential to New Testament baptism? And if the answer to that question is no, then what will you do about it today? Will you look at your soul today? Will you look at those individuals? I believe that's why Acts 19 is in the Bible. Is to show some individuals in Acts chapter 19 who had been baptized already, but their baptism was not right. And when they learned the truth about New Testament baptism, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Do you need to do that today? If you're here today, you're one of our guests perhaps. You're a visitor here today, and maybe you're hearing this and you say, I look back, I was baptized in some group a long time ago, but I'm looking at this and I wasn't taught right. I wasn't baptized right. Then you can make it right today. And you can leave here today having followed the plan of God and making sure that without a doubt that every one of your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. If we can help you do that today, water is here, garments and towels are here. Everything's ready for you. If you're ready to do that now, you can come right here today as together we stand and sing.